Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Again, just going to kind of focus us on one verse this evening as we continue on in our discussion of spousal acquisition relationships, or SARs. And this verse is fundamental, really, not only to how it is that we would pursue any kind of relationship, particularly one that might culminate in marriage, or at least that's the concept behind it. Really, this is fundamental to all that we do as believers because of the importance of our hearts. And you know, you hear so much about the heart in secular music. You know, heart does this, your heart does that, and I want your heart, and give me your heart, and follow your heart, and all of these things. Well, the Bible has really very, very different instructions. The Bible doesn't say follow your heart. The Bible doesn't say that your heart is supposed to lead you, any of these things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that you are to guard your heart. And that's very interesting because the idea there is not simply that anything in your heart that comes out of it, well, that's what you ought to do, or any feeling that emerges, particularly when it comes to guy-girl relationships, well, that's just natural, that's just right, that's just what you ought to do. No, it is very important for us to understand that the heart is to be guarded. It's to be guarded. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Really, the word there, watch over, is guard. And the same word is used twice. It's really guard your heart with all guarding. That's how that should be. Because it is so important to protect your heart. It says, for from it flow the springs of life. And your heart really is it's your mind, it's your will, it's your affections, your emotions, all of that, the inner core center of who you actually are. And it is vital that you understand how it is that you protect and guard your intellect, you guard your affections, you guard your will, and you direct them properly. You see, we aren't just carried along by our heart. Our heart is to be directed properly by the principles of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. The heart is very important, and yet the heart is not what the world says that it is. In general, the world says that the heart is your emotions, essentially only. You just follow your emotions. You follow your feelings, whatever kind of feels good to you. And again, the Bible says your heart is much more than that, and that it has to be carefully guarded because you do end up doing what your heart desires. You know, what your mind says is good. What your will then determines to do as both drawn by and then followed after by your affections, those are the things that you actually do. And if you don't know how to guard your heart and then direct your heart properly, you're going to end up in all kinds of trouble, not only in life in general, but also in your relationships. So a proper understanding of your heart and how to guard it is essential. And really, that's what I'm going to do tonight. I laid out for you last week the idea of a spousal acquisition relationship. That is, it's not a worldly dating relationship. It's not characterized. It's not a courtship relationship. It's not any of those things specifically. The idea of it is simply it's developing a Christ-centered relationship with a member of the opposite gender for the purpose of pursuing marriage and with age-appropriate accountability. That's the idea, that marriage is in mind, that the goal is to pursue a relationship which could end in marriage and to do so in a responsible way that has accountability to your parents, to the church as a whole, to the truth of God's Word. Relationships are to be pursued, in particular relationships that with marriage as the goal, in a very careful fashion. So there's no particular way that the Bible says you have to pursue them except through biblical principles. There's no one particular standard. Remember, we looked at all the different ways or some of the different ways in Scripture that you can get a wife. You know, grab one from around the campfire. After your husband dies, then, or someone's husband dies and you go find one. No, you guys, the goal as believers is to pursue relationships in a way that honors the Lord. So what I'd like to do is really lay out for you, why would I teach a view of relationships, particularly relationships that have to do with marriage, why do we think it's important that they are Christ-centered, that they are considering marriage, that they have some level of commitment and accountability? I'd like to make that case for you tonight. Because, again, some of your parents, many of them, and I'm going to be telling you, well, again, we think biblical principles apply in this particular way to the relationship, and if you're just doing that and you don't know why, you have a tendency to go, well, why can't I do it that way? Or why can't I accomplish it like this? Or why can't we go do this? Well, again, as we've said, there's a variety of ways in which these things are lived out, but I'd like to make the case of why it is that your relationships have to be carefully bounded and directed and really cradled in proper biblical accountability in order for them to remain on track to pleasing the Lord. So this is essentially the reasons behind pursuing a wife or pursuing a husband in the ways that we are prescribing, the general way that, that we have laid out. That is, that it should focus on marriage, it should be accountable, you should be in a position in life when you can actually have the kinds of both accountability and commitment that are necessary to keep your relationships in this way pleasing to the Lord. And you might remember that I told you I'd one dating relationship, I would call it that, in high school, about 6 months, my last 6 months of high school. I remember after, you know, I told you that this girl invited me to a dance, and I went to the dance and decided, the dance was a lot of fun. But I said, you know, that's not a really very good place for a relationship to go forward, and I don't think I want to do that. So, and I hadn't really talked with her about whether she knew the Lord, and I knew I was supposed to do that. I mean, I knew about two things in relationships. I knew that I was supposed to make sure that I was dating a Christian, and I knew that we were supposed to live, you know, live that out in a godly way. But I didn't really know what dating was for, other than just kind of hanging out. I didn't really have any purpose or plan in mind. But I remember walking around and around the school with her. Our school was downtown, and we just would walk around the block downtown, and I was grilling her on whether or not she knew Christ. Well, I mean, that's kind of too late to be doing that, don't you think? I mean, when I'm already interested in a relationship and she's already asked me out and I've already said yes, it's a little late to be deciding if she's how strong a believer she actually is. So I'm not holding that out as the proper model for doing that. But I did know I was supposed to, so I grilled her for about an hour and a half as we walked around, and I guess she passed the test. And so I decided, well, okay, we can have a relationship. And we did for about 6 months. But after that, and I mentioned that I didn't really have another serious relationship of any kind until my relationship with Elisa, who ended up being my wife. I'll tell you that one of the reasons that I did that was because I was so unhappy with the way that the 6 months had gone. Not disastrous in some ways, but just I felt like I was aimless in the relationship, like I didn't really know what I was doing, like I didn't have a pattern for how to do it. I said, you know what? I'm not doing that again. That just does not feel right to me. It's dangerous. And you know what? It was. It was. And so I needed some more grounding. I'd been told, again, a couple of things, make sure it's a Christian and be pure. But I hadn't really been told, why do you even do this? What is the relationship? So that's what I'm trying to do for you. All right, well, again, last week we said, don't date in a worldly way. There's the problems with worldly dating. Redefine your love so that you can properly direct it towards people. And now let's begin, if you're going to have a proper relationship, let's begin with this idea of protecting your heart. Yes. Marriage is built around intimacy, and we are designed to pursue intimacy. Make no mistake. Intimacy is a special and wonderful thing, and intimacy is not to be granted or given in any and every circumstance to any and every person. Obviously, particularly the kind of intimacy that is to be found only in marriage. And that's what the world and unfortunately the church so often doesn't understand. They don't understand how and when to give the kind of intimacy that marriage is supposed to have. And they tend to give it away early. And so you're entering into all kinds of intimacy that are supposed to be bounded by a particular commitment, and they aren't, and you end up in every kind of trouble imaginable because you were built to be intimate. I understand that. The Bible understands that. We understand that. So the goal here is to help you direct your desire for intimacy in a proper way so that that intimacy isn't spoiled, so it isn't soiled by so many other things that happen. So please don't understand. Please don't think that we're trying to keep you from marriage or keep you from intimacy. We're trying to prepare you for it because you were built to do this, except for the very few of you, again, who may enter into singleness and enjoy a season of that purposefully. Right now you're single because you have to be. Right, you don't have any choice, and you're supposed to enjoy that and find joy in it and all those things. But some may enter into a period of singleness on purpose or continued. Most of you won't. And we long for you to enter into a time of marriage or when you can pursue marriage in a way that pleases the Lord. God designed intimacy between male and female to combine spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and physical realms. And thus, the commitment of biblical marriage is the only appropriate relationship in which to develop this intimacy. You cannot develop this intimacy outside of marriage. And that's why you have to be so careful, because the spiritual, the emotional, the intellectual intimacy are all linked around the physical intimacy. That's how you were designed. And so you can't pursue all the other kinds of intimacy and somehow expect that you're not going to desire and want to pursue the physical intimacy as well. It's simple. Your body was not designed to do that. Your heart was not designed to do that. And you have to understand that they all come together. And that's why it's so important that we learn how to progress in relationship in such a way that you can enter into marriage so that you can pursue intimacy, not having pursued intimacy before marriage, because there's no appropriate way to do that. It just can't be done. And that's because you weren't designed to do it. God didn't build you that way. So that's the idea this evening. The Bible provides two main distinctions in relationships. You know what they are, right? Married and unmarried. There is no kind of married. The closest we get is something like betrothal or an engagement period, which in the Bible is generally pretty strong. It was pretty close to marriage. There's not kind of playing around with marriage, pretending to be married, trying to get all the privileges of marriage and not being married. There is married and there is not married. And there are certain privileges that you are allowed to have in marriage and certain things that you cannot do if you are not married. The Bible says this pretty clearly. So, how do you keep the proper distinctions until such time as you enter into marriage so that it might be the most God-honoring thing and you might take hold of all of the blessed privileges of marriage with the joy, purity, and intimacy that the Lord would have? Well, hey, protect your heart. Protect your heart. That is, you're going to have to watch over your intellect. You're going to have to watch over your affections, your emotions. You're going to have to watch over your desires. That is, they're going to have to be grounded in the principles of Scripture, directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer here tonight, you're in great danger of relational disaster. Why? Because your unbelieving heart, your unconverted heart, it guides you. There isn't any way to really to control it. You are controlled by the evil of your heart or by the sinful nature that you have. You're controlled by it. You're dominated by it. Whether or not you look particularly evil on the outside, that's not the idea. But I will tell you that whether or not you're a believer is going to come out really quickly in your relationships. And the person who knows you or the people who know you closely, they will know. Because an unbeliever is not bounded, is not grounded, and cannot guard their heart. Their heart is out of control. Only a believer can guard their heart because it's guarded by the power of the Spirit of God through the principles of the Word, which no unbeliever can do. So you have to watch over it. Well, there's a couple things that you don't want to do. Don't legalize your heart. That is, don't say, okay, Chris, that sounds good. I'll put into practice 50 regulations about what I will not do and what I will do when it comes to having a relationship, and that will solve my problem. It won't. A whole bunch of rules that either you don't really buy into anyway, or you don't really know what's behind them, or a bunch of rules that aren't even necessarily biblically driven are definitely not going to actually protect your heart. It may be that you might keep from, you know, full-on physical intimacy, but there's all other kinds of problems that are going to line up in your heart when you legalize it, when you turn into a legalist. I will have all of these rules, and I will show everyone how great I am at keeping the rules, and that will solve all my problems. Colossians 2:23 says this, speaking of legalistic rules that we set up, man-made prescriptions that we make for certain things, says these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You would be amazed how fast legalism crumbles in the presence of lustful desire. And in fact, it tends to crumble even more quickly because when things are propped up with legalism underneath what is raging, there hasn't been any real control of your heart. It was just a bunch of rules. And those things crumble very quickly when it comes to relationships. Don't just legalize your heart. Quoting from the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It was written a long time ago. Most of you probably don't even know what that book was. That kind of kicked off a whole lot of this review of what dating actually is. There's a lot of really good stuff in there by Josh Harris. He's probably 60 years old now. I think he's 35 or something like that. He's an oldster. He's got some good stuff in it, but this is a quote he makes about a girl that he knew who kind of legalized her heart. He says, her rules made sense, but they were just rules. They hadn't come to life in her heart, and only those beliefs springing from the heart can ever hope to stand the rushing winds of emotions. She had calculated her dating standards with the emotional detachment of Spock. Who even knows? Does anybody know who Spock is here? A couple of you. All right, you know, long live and prosper in your relationship. And by the way, parents, slapping a bunch of rules on dating relationships is not going to fix your kids' problems. You're going to have to interact. They're going to have to know why they're doing what they're doing. You're going to have to be cultivating their heart as believers and drawing them towards the things of the Lord, a love for Christ. You give them 50 rules for dating, and they might obey you externally, and underneath they just can't wait to find every other way to break those rules. You can't just stick a set of rules on dating relations and say, we're fine, I got 15 rules, they can do this, they can't do this, they can come home here, they can do this, they can only go out with this guy, they got to tell me. You guys, it's not going to fix the heart. Again, rules can be helpful. That's not going to fix the heart. Don't underestimate your heart. That's number two. 1 John 3:19 says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Because you don't even know your own heart. Remember I talked about last week that you know, you say, nobody understands me and my parents won't understand me. And I said, oh, your parents generally, they understand you better than you. And I'll tell you this, God understands you a lot better than you. And the Bible reveals what God says about your heart and you need to believe him. And when the Bible says certain things about what you can and cannot do with your heart and the results of the things that will happen, would you please believe the one who made your heart? He knows better than your parents, yeah. He knows better than everyone. And hopefully they're following the principles of Scripture, that they know that, so they're trying to put that into place and they're directing you to the Lord, not just them. Don't underestimate your heart. You can't get it figured out. Because you fool yourself. You're like, yeah, I know what my heart is all about and I know what I'm about in this relationship, and you don't. And someone is telling you and these warning bells are going off and maybe on the side your conscience is starting to blink a little bit and you're like, no, I know my heart. You don't know it. Scripture can help reveal it to you. The Spirit of God can direct you, but your heart is, there's deep waters there. Only God really knows it. And you need to beseech him that he would help you know and understand the things that you need to do and sort through the things going on in your heart. It has to be scriptural. It has to be by the Spirit of God. Your heart is deceitful, says Jeremiah 17:9. It's more deceitful than all else. Now, you guys, if you're a believer, you have a new heart. I know that. And so you have the ability to get a window through Scripture and the Spirit of God into what's going on and to do what is right, but you still have a sin nature that's deceitful. That's bound up still in what's going on in your heart. And it can deceive you very easily. So you can't just follow it. You got to guard it and watch it and care for it. Again, Josh Harris, emotions are like shining a flashlight on a sundial. It gives the time, but it's not accurate. You want to know what time it is? You take the flashlight, I want it to be 5 o'clock. Beep. You know, I want it to be 12. Your feelings do that to you. They yank you all around. They're saying something, but it's usually not accurate. It's almost always not accurate. Occasionally it is, but it's like, you know, a broken clock. It's right, what, twice a day? Your emotions are kind of like that. They're broken. They're right twice a lifetime. Not very often. Your heart needs constant evaluation. Turn to Psalm 139. Let's do a little Bible working here. Psalm 139. Yeah, turn. Yes, work. Work at this. I know some of you are writing stuff down too. So our hearts need constant evaluation. This is don't underestimate your heart. It's deceitful. It needs constant evaluation. Turn to Psalm 139. Get a picture of this. Verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, am I thinking about relationships properly? Am I properly evaluating these feelings that I have? Am I directing them properly according to Scripture? Am I holding myself carefully accountable to the people around me so that they can help me understand? Because you can't do this by yourself. See, here's one of the things you have to guard your heart against. We touched on it last week, infatuation. That is the feelings that flare up in you that feel so strong and they feel to you like love. You're sure it's love. I mean, it's like floating. There's all these different descriptions given to infatuation. You know, pins and needles is one of them, like being poked with pins, or you know, I'm on cloud nine, or all these things. And it just feels so wonderful, and it can. You know, like, you've never been infatuated. Well, I beg to differ. My first infatuation was in eighth grade. Kara Crippen was her name. I still remember her name because the feelings were strong. But there was no way to pursue a relationship. And thankfully, the Lord, you know, we never moved in that direction. But you guys, I remember it. But it is not something that is supposed to guide and guard your actions, because it's fleeting. It's emotion-based. And so instead of delighting in your delight, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will do it. You see, infatuation is generally a sinful response to attraction. And so we get attracted to someone, we become what we call infatuated with them. That is, they fill our thinking, they fill our mind. We can't get our mind off them. That's what we say. And what they do is they replace godly thinking. They tend to replace your affections for Christ. How do I know that? Because oftentimes they replace your rationality. You start to lash back out at your parents because they won't let you follow this infatuation. You know, there's all these crazy things that you contemplate doing. You guys, always the Lord God is to be the focus of your affection. He then helps direct your emotions properly. And your infatuation can then be, you can press through the clouds of it to clarity of whether or not it's the right time, the right person, the right place. But if you just constantly allow yourself to be infatuated and move in and out of infatuation, it's not moving in and out of love. I'm really drawn to that person. I'm really drawn to that person. I'm really drawn to that person. Is you're just training yourself to not think scripturally and truthfully and properly, affectionately. Watch out for infatuation. That's the love is blind, and I have to move forward. And it's that electric attraction from across the room, and I have to follow it out. You don't. God lovingly blesses us with human relationships and a joy in that you find in someone else, but that's always through him as we delight in him. Don't feed an infatuation and don't nurse your crushes. Don't nurse it with more phone calls or more texts or more thinking or just sitting down. Guys, control your mind. When your mind begins to move towards that person that you're in seventh grade and you got this crush on someone, learn how. I hate that person now. I'm never going to think about that person. That's not it, but I'm not going to allow myself to think about that person in an emotions-driven way that is going to harm me later on. Right now, start learning how to direct your mind properly, even in spite of your emotions. Oh, if you would just learn how to do this, so much heartache would be avoided, not only in relationships, but in everything. Your emotions don't determine your future. They don't determine what you have to do. Direct them, guard them, guide them. Because you'll have to go as far. I urge you to, the scripture that many of you are memorizing, you start to have that crush wells up in your mind. Well, I just want to think about him or I want to think about her. Those emotions that I have, I just want to saturate myself in them. You need to get some scripture in your mind. That's an improper way to immerse my mind. So let me move it to scripture. Really, that's beginning to move in sinful thinking. So how about Romans chapter 6? What then shall we what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. By about then, your infatuation is starting to fade. Because you're thinking about, well, I don't need to sin. And I'm thinking about what Jesus did. And if I'm a believer, I've been baptized with him. And you're starting to rationally, spiritually think about the reality of who you are. Finish your way through that chapter. By the time you're done, your infatuation tends to have gone to the wayside. Lustful thoughts work the same way. Guys, I have to do that. I'm thinking through something. All of a sudden, these proud thoughts come just rushing into my mind. Well, you're great at this. And you did that really well. And look at how this is going. Because I got to go to Romans 6 just as fast for that. Lots of other scriptures that you can use. You can start quoting your 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. That infatuation is starting to move away. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And on you go. And you begin to direct, and your mind settles down, and you begin to focus it on the things that need to happen. Oh, that you will learn how to do this. And that you will learn how to do it particularly in relationship. So that you don't continue on with these in and out of these crushes. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. Certainly, the next thing, lustfulness. For some, it's not a crush at all. It's just lust. And really, they're bound together usually. Lust and infatuations are often driven by physical desires as well. You know Job 31:1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin? He's not talking about just looking at people around. He's talking about lustfully thinking about someone, considering them in your mind. And when you begin to do that, if you don't quickly deal with that lustfulness, you begin to be drawn down the path of acting on that lustfulness. Whether or not it's actual physical interaction, then the text goes out, hey, well, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. And the next thing is, well, let's talk about this thing. And imagine if we were just holding hands. And then imagine if we were walking down the road. And then imagine if we, watch out. If you allowed your lust to begin to take you in places that you shouldn't go. Oh, it's innocent enough, right? No, it isn't. Nothing innocent about it. Be careful. You don't have to be driven by that. Stop the text. Stop the mind that's going. Put away the social media where, you know, you keep moving down the levels of social media to find the one place where your parents don't actually know you're on. You find that one, and then you connect. It's amazing to me. Parents shut down Facebook, then they shut down Instagram, then they shut down Google+, then they shut down Snapchat, then they shut down, and you've always got another one, and you connect there. Don't do it. This infatuation, this lustfulness that begins to drive you. Guard your heart. Know it's there. I'm telling you, parents, you don't have enough eyes, hands, and guardians to shut down all those portals from your kids. You're going to have to work with their heart and guide and direct them and help them and shepherd them in this way so that they don't go there. I'm not saying you shouldn't guard those things. You should. There's never enough. There's always the next thing. Help them guard their hearts. Oh, self-pity is a good one. I don't have a relationship, and I just want a little relationship. I just want to be able to feed this crush and this lust a little because, you know, everybody else gets all the relationships. I never do. And I'm just lonely old me. Guys, it's hard to be lonely. I'm not making fun of that. It's hard. But it's not an excuse for sinfulness. And you know how you solve, we're going to talk about it in a minute, if I ever get there, oh my goodness. You want to know the cause for self, or the cure for self-pity and loneliness? Go minister to somebody. Not call up your crush and say, hey, can we talk? But call someone up, you're a girl, and call up a girlfriend, or you're a boy, call up a boyfriend. You don't put it that way. Call a bud. Don't call them boyfriends, that's not good. I say, hey, you know, let's go get some coffee. Let's talk about this, or let's go hang out, or you know, what can we do to help somebody else out? Get out of yourself. Spending my time sighing over what I've given up doesn't impress God. You know, I'm trying to be pure in my relationships, and so isn't, and look at what they get. That's a great reason to be pure in your relationships. Now you're mad at so and so. Why bother? Well, still bother, still be pure, but do it with joy. Yeah, I choose not to do that because it's not the right thing. I don't do what the world is out there doing when it comes to relationships because it's good. It's not easy, but it's good. It's not necessarily, it doesn't feel fulfilling at the moment, but it's good. You're preparing for something in the future that the world is sacrificing now. Don't learn how to set aside self-pity so that you can joyfully serve the Lord in your relationships, not constantly moaning about what you didn't get. And man, you know, if I hesitate here, so-and-so is going to edge their way in and get my relationship. So be it. The Lord is a little more powerful than so-and-so edging you out of the relationship that you were sure that you should have, and yet you would have had to have been impure or inappropriate or untimely to get it. You don't need it if it's like that. And I understand the urgency that comes. I understand that. I've got to work. I've got to get out. I've got to do this relationship now. No, you don't. The Lord will guide and direct. So don't allow self-pity. Okay, stop basing happiness on how you compare to other people. Focus, get your focus off your own needs and help meet someone else's. So guys, guard that heart. There's so much more there. Protect your heart. Next is prepare for marital intimacy. So important. Guys, I want you to have beautiful intimacy in marriage. I want it to be pure. I want it to be joyful. Marriage is hard enough. Without entering in with muddied waters, without having engaged in intimacy in all different kinds, with all different people, having begun to practice that when you were in sixth grade or seventh grade or eighth grade, and constantly entering into emotional turmoil, exiting, entering, exiting, you're learning incredibly bad habits emotionally and relationally. The Lord longs for you to have pure, godly marriages. He designed marriage in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. Listen, and the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Do you understand what that means? Full intimacy, both physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, without any shame because there wasn't any sin. Unfortunately, we'll never enter a relationship without any sin because we have a sin nature. And so there's a whole series of things that still have to be done to carefully guard ourselves. We wear clothes now. But the bottom line is this, you were designed to be intimate. And you were designed for there to be a place where that intimacy grows increasingly, even to physical intimacy. You were designed for that. But you have to guard it. One, learn the difference between friendship and intimacy. You don't have to, and you really shouldn't be, trying to pursue, again, relational intimacy of an opposite gender sort. There's a different kind of intimacy that comes male to male, female to female. We've talked about that before when we talk about friendship relationships. That's good intimacy as you have good, deep friendships like Jonathan and like David. But when you begin to engage in intimacy that is between genders, male, female intimacy, there's a whole set of different things that begins to happen. The Bible says that. That's why it bounds male-female intimacy in marriage only. Because God built you to be able to handle intimacy in marriage only between male and female. You know, I got all kinds of girlfriends. We talked about this last week, right? And I enter intimacy. No, you don't. Someone's getting hurt. Someone has expectations. Someone is being harmed when you begin to try to pursue intimacy opposite gender. So you have to learn how the difference between friendship and intimacy from the very beginning. You should be developing intentional friendships, extending that friendship to every member of the body of Christ as is appropriate. So we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. The kind of intimacy that's appropriate with brothers and sisters is the kind of intimacy you're to be developing now. Not the kind that tries to go underneath and draw that other person's emotions towards you and to try to lock them in to a relationship with you through your flirtatious behavior, through the way you speak to them and drawing them towards you. Because doesn't that sound kind of icky to think about doing that with your brother or sister? It ought to. I'm going to draw them in with my flirtatious behavior. Blah, blah. I guess I understand the feelings are different as we're here in this whole group together. But that's the level at which you're to be interacting with each other until the time comes to pursue marriage. It's not always that way, but then you start to focus on one person that way, not a whole bunch of people. And so you have to learn how to direct yourself towards proper biblical friendship, which is more like brothers and sisters than it is man and wife. The world's flipped this. They want it to be more like man and wife than like brothers and sisters, and that's supposed to be right away. Marital intimacy was designed to be equal parts, spiritual, emotional, and physical. I don't know about equal parts, but it was all of those parts together. In male-female relationship, these are all linked together, spiritual, emotional, and physical, in a different way than in same-gender relationships. The spiritual and emotional intimacy is designed to go along with physical intimacy, and the presence of one means a longing for the other. Would you please just believe me here? Believe what the Bible says again, and the Bible says this because and directs you this way because of how it bounds marriage. Would you believe how God built you? Now, I can hang out, you know, male, female, I can develop intimacy, and all that will be fine. Yes. You can't beat the way you were built. That's why we spend all this time on biblical manhood and womanhood, that male and female, and how God built you, to how he designed you. I want you to think about it just for a moment this way. As a married man, I may not view my relationships with women without my marriage in mind. I'm not free to develop marital intimacy with anyone but my wife, although I'm called to work with and associate with women on a continual basis. Therefore, I must always be careful not to share conversation or pursuits with any woman in such a way that would foster a marital type of intimacy. I guess you have to think of it kind of in the reverse way. You have to think of the marriage you will enter into that you aren't into now, the woman you will develop or the man you will develop intimacy with, and so you have to be careful not to be developing that intimacy now with someone who's not going to be your mate. With me or with any married man or woman, it's reversed. We already have a mate, but you get the idea. I can't then, and I still interact with women, but if I don't carefully keep what intimacy is with my wife in mind, that I can cross boundaries in other relationships. And believe me, this happens all the time with married men and women. And this is why they get in trouble. You're not different. It's just you're not yet married. And when you cross the bounds when you're not yet married, in physical intimacy, we call it fornication. When you cross the bounds when you are married, we call it adultery. It's still sin. And really, the root cause was the same. You thought you could play with intimacy with a member of the opposite sex and not be drawn towards the consummation of that intimacy that you were designed to have. This is not a game. And it ruins lives and marriages and marriages to be and families and churches. Destroys them. We are not, God does not play. And I'm not just doing this because, oh, dating is a fun thing and I don't want you to do this and ha ha, this is all right. Guys, people are being destroyed over these issues. You have to think well about these things, and you have to understand the difference between marital intimacy and friendship and how you can pursue those bounds. That's why I'm telling you now when you're in seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, because you have to learn how to develop those things now, right? When you're not even really thinking about it now. Everybody's just a friend for some of you. Great, but it won't always be that way. And you need to learn how to develop that now so that you don't improperly cross your boundaries. So the idea here, I think you have some things to fill in when it comes to learn the difference between friendship and intimacy. The idea of friendship is side by side, not face to face. You guys know how that works. You're when you're pursuing ministry with someone, when you're doing someone, you know, you're side by side, you're working together. When you turn to someone, you even understand relationally, when you start to look into someone's eyes and pursue them, it's totally different. And that's the idea of friendship. You're working side by side. You're pressing towards a common goal, eyes locked on that goal, not eyes locked on each other. There comes a time for that, but it has to be carefully bounded, and that's really the next time we talk. When can you start to turn your eyes towards one another even as you pursue Christ? It's not now, because that's not the kind of friendship that you're supposed to be developing. Lovers are face to face. Friends are side by side, their eyes looking ahead. There's a common goal versus marriage pursuits. You see, the key to friendship is a common goal or object on which both companions focus. I mean, it begins in the church. We're focusing on Christ and we're pursuing him, and we do that together because we love him, and there's a whole series of things then that, around which friendship develops that flow out of that, common interests and joys that you have together, but it doesn't begin to focus on our own relationship together until it is time for that to be the case. And so here, it's in group settings. And here, remember, we're talking guy-girl friendships. You're remaining in groups together and you're enjoying things together, but your eyes, again, you're focused on the goal of Christ, focused on the goal of pursuing and enjoying ministry and the good things the Lord has given. You're not focused on each other. Again, remember, we say when we go to camp, this is not the time to what? For you to be walking around out in the woods holding hands or sitting close, staring into each other's eyes, because there's other things to pursue. Friendships are good here, enjoying one another in conversation and enjoying each other as a group, that's wonderful. Because it's not yet time to begin to focus down individually and pursue that kind of relationship. And hear me, there will come a time. I'm not trying to keep that from you. I'm trying to help you find the right time. And again, remember, there's a range here that your parents are working with as to exactly when this is supposed to take place, but the principles remain the same. It is the desire for excitement and the comfort that romance produces wrong? No. But it's often ill-timed. There will come a time when it's appropriate and you will want and begin to pursue someone to care for you and love you in Christ individually. Learn to delay your gratification, guys. Just because something is good doesn't mean that it's good right now or that this is the time to pursue it. See, our world is all about what? Total instant gratification. I see someone that I like, I start to pursue the relationship as far as I can until it either gets cut off or my infatuation ends. That's how the world teaches you to do that. So you just leave a string of broken relationships in your path. You know what would be my goal for you? That you wouldn't leave any broken relationships in your path. That you would always be able to heal them and work through them, and you wouldn't pursue them in ways that harm other people and lead them into things that they shouldn't think and lead you to directions that you shouldn't go. Not one. There wouldn't be one. And even when you begin to pursue marriage relationships, and perhaps the first one doesn't move all the way to marriage, yet even then, because you were wise and godly, you're able to step back from that relationship, still caring for one another, not having pursued each other too far or too deeply or inappropriately, and so you still can truly be friends. Rather than the little cliche phrase, can we still be friends? After you've done that to me? And you should still be Christian friends, but nonetheless, that you would do that and make it easy. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Now, contentment versus commitment then. Contentment versus commitment. Learn to serve. Learn to be content with where you are. Don't yet push for commitments that can't be made. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. You guys, in general, for the majority of you, for nearly all of you, right now is not the time to be pursuing an intense relationship that could lead to marriage. For nearly all of you, be content. Prepare for the time that it will be right. Work it through with your parents. Talk through how all this works. And it may be that they're releasing you to do that a little earlier. That's up to them. But nonetheless, be satisfied with where you are, not constantly looking for the next relationship. This is what the world cannot grasp because they're never satisfied with anything. So they're constantly moving from relationship to relationship, trying to find their satisfaction there. You must not operate from a mindset that says, at this time where you are, that you're incomplete without if you're a guy without a girl or a girl without a guy. You're not incomplete at this point. Yes, God's design is marriage, but there's a time and a place. Intimacy is the reward of commitment. We shouldn't pursue intimacy without being able to make a commitment. In God-honoring male-female relationships, the burden of intimacy is the commitment of marriage, or at least the commitment to pursue marriage. There must be a commitment. That's why God built marriage, right? Where you make a commitment that says, I will be with you forever. That's a pretty strong commitment. So now there's freedom within that to exercise the intimacy that carries with it already the promise of commitment that's witnessed by God himself and is witnessed by the church and is witnessed by your friends. You made the commitment. You're going to stick in the relationship. You have said before God that you would do this. Now you can pursue intimacy. But not until you've been willing or are able, willing and able to make that commitment. Intimacy, as it were, costs commitment. If I'm not in a position to pay in the cold, hard cash of commitment, I have no business going shopping for my future mate. That's the issue with dating. He's going to go around shopping, but you got no cash. Well, hey, come with me. Well, can you be committed to me? Can you take care of me? Are you planning on, are you even considering what marriage might one day be? Any kind of commitment here? Well, no, but hang out with me. I'll run like the wind. I don't have to be committed to you. I just want to enjoy you. Where in the Bible are you given that kind of permission? For a man to enjoy a woman or for a woman to enjoy a man outside in intimate ways, spiritual, emotional, or physical, outside the bounds of marriage? It's not granted. It's not granted. I mean, can you imagine approaching, you know, the dad and walking up on, you know, I can imagine this conversation. I've got three daughters. And some guy approaches, comes up on the porch. He says, hey, you know what? I just like to take your daughter out and stare at her. She's awesome. You get off my porch. My daughter is awesome and she's beautiful and I don't want you staring at her. Now you come to me with, you know, hey, you know, I'm considering marriage. I love the Lord and I could consider marriage maybe with your daughter and I've got some kind of capital to pay that with. That I'm in a position where, you know, I can at least begin to think about that. Well, then maybe I'll stop cleaning my gun for a little while and we can talk. Maybe. I think you understand what I mean. Yeah, I'd like to rent your daughter for a night just to hang out with and make me feel good. Sorry, it's not happening. Right? I mean, right. Would any of you here really think that was a good thing? I don't think you would. Pursuing intimacy without commitment is like going mountain climbing with a partner who once halfway up the mountain face decides that they don't want to hold the rope. The last thing you want to hear 1,000 feet in the air is that your partner feels tied down in that relationship. I've been rock climbing. I've been 2,000 feet up, and that person holds my lifeline. They have committed to me to make it through the rest of the climb. I'm halfway up, about to make my next move. It's a 5'10", and I'm ready to fall. What you say is, watch me, which is, I think I'm going to fall here. And I hear back, watch you. I'm rappelling down. I'm out of here. Well, guys, that's the way people conduct their relationships. Yeah, you know, we got halfway up here, but this doesn't excite me anymore. I found, you know, Bill's a lot better than you. I'm out of here. Not good. Understanding the difference between friendship and intimacy can help you stay within the bounds of friendship until you're ready for the responsibility of pursuing intimacy properly. That means, therefore, inclusion. So that's contentment versus commitment. You need to learn when and how you can make a commitment. Then there's inclusion versus exclusion. That is, you don't just isolate on one person. You continue to focus on others, drawing them into your relationships and keeping them a part of it. Now, please be careful here. Don't invent things to do so you can be with your significant other and ignore everybody else when they all show up. Now, again, I don't mind you creating events so you can all be together and you've got your eye on some as you're getting older and you're enjoying being, that's fine, but you don't invite everybody around and then you sit in the corner and they're like, well, oh, we know why we're here. After the fourth event, you know, they're like, oh, okay, we got that. No, you continue to engage and minister and be with people and be with them even if part of what you're doing is helping to determine if you want to continue a relationship with that person that's in the group with you. That's fine. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's really next week or 2 weeks from now, but be careful of that. Include others. Be with them. That service versus entertainment. Service versus entertainment is E there. So you begin to focus on how do we serve the Lord together. You guys, it is very winsome and very powerful to serve God in special ways together. It's a very powerful thing. And the church is a special way to do that. And so as you're serving the Lord, and even whether, you know, in other things and your goal, you're focused on the Lord, how do you serve others and minister to others? Because that's powerful. And you begin to watch and say, wow, that person ministers in really special ways. That's neat. I like that. You don't just instantly jump into a relationship. You continue to pursue. And it's funny how it works. You're pursuing the Lord and pursuing the Lord, and you're serving him and honoring him, and you're kind of keeping an eye out for, you know, who might the Lord bring? And it's amazing. All of a sudden, you just kind of, you know, and it's not accidental entirely. Again, that's more next week. But all of a sudden, they're working next to you. And you're like, that's good. That's a good thing. You don't instantly go, okay. And you continue to work and see what the Lord will do. Because you're just beginning that now, seventh grade. You're starting to work. You're starting to build, starting to prepare. 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, and you kind of emerge out of the fog of high school, and there's a smaller field. You're like, wow, some people stay. They're still around, and you continue to pursue the Lord, and the Lord just kind of narrows it down as you consider him, and it's a neat thing. It's a neat thing. Protect against premature marital intimacy. Protect against premature, we've been saying, this is the watch over your heart. How do you do that? Oh, this first one's my favorite, and you're going to love it. I mean, you're just going to eat this up. This is what you've been thinking about, parental accountability. Wouldn't it be a neat thing? You know, if you're in seventh or eighth grade, you're probably a little early here, although I don't know. I don't know all your hearts. I don't know what you want to do. To go to your mom and dad and say, you know, I'm starting to get feelings of attraction for members of the opposite sex. Can you imagine telling your mom or dad that and saying it that way? No, probably not. But and they're like, you're what? What did you just say? We haven't had the talk yet. What? It's about time. All right. I can talk, parents, I can talk to you about how to do that later. I did it so well. Anyway, you should get something from that. But nonetheless, I've got some ideas. But go to them and say, you know what? I want to commit to you until I'm married, as long as I remain in your home. I mean, if there's, you know, if it's good to move out, if there's good, you know, if as I go other places, if the Lord directs. But even then, I want to commit to you that as I press forward in a relationship or think about it or begin to be attracted in various ways, I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to invite you into my relationships so that you can help bound them for me. And I'm not going to cut you out of them because somehow I think you don't understand or because I want to pursue it secretly. Help keep me accountable, Mom and Dad, because I want you to be part of this all along the way. And I need your wisdom because I'm just not smart enough to handle relationships wisely and well. Keep them involved. Draw them in. Invite them in. They can pound the door down and try to force their way in. And parents, generally, I urge that. Stay involved. I'm not saying if your kids don't let you in, just go, oh, I can't get into my kid's life. No, keep pressing. But young people, invite your parents in this so important area of your life. Don't cut them out here. Because God built them there for your accountability, for your protection, for your safety, for your joy in relationship. Stay accountable to your parents. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk to you. Somebody goes, yeah, I know that. Now, it's not saying your parents are talking to you when you're asleep and when you're awake. Their principles are guiding you when you are asleep and when you are awake, because they're being used of the Lord. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. One of the direct reasons that you need parental accountability is because it is so easy to slip into immorality without it. Stay close to your parents. And one of the fundamental indications of the fact that you may not know Christ is that you don't do that. Now, if you have unbelieving parents, it doesn't mean you don't also stay close to them and work through them, and you keep them involved, certainly, in your relationships, right? But as far as respecting everything they say, if it's not biblical principle, you know, you have to have some discernment there. But for most of you, you have good, godly parents who are directing you biblically, and so you are to continually come underneath them so they can keep you from the disaster of relationship that will befall you. So respect their authority. By hiding your romantic life from your parents, you cut yourselves off from a God-given source of wisdom that could save you from many mistakes. Heed their advice. Don't just say, I want to keep you involved. And then they say, well, you probably shouldn't be doing that. No. Well, that's a big help. Do what they say. I don't think they're right. Well, I'd go with them. I'd go with that rather than you being right. The only time you would ever go against your parents, again, is an unbelieving parent who is giving disastrous, ungodly advice. Or could be, I suppose, a believing parent that's giving disastrous, ungodly advice, but that would take some counsel. You don't just say, well, I'm not doing that. You need some counsel before that would ever happen. Okay, a couple things here. Do you have proactive evaluation on there? So the first thing was parental involvement. I better get through a couple more of these. No small groups tonight, by the way, so we're good. Proactive evaluation. That is, keep evaluating your heart. Are there a bunch of questions there? Okay, so I don't have to read them all, but like I said, rules won't change your hearts by themselves, but protective boundaries can be helpful. What constitutes a romantic setting? It's amazing what can constitute that. One-on-one texting. Yeah, I mean, that can move pretty serious pretty quick. So your parents go, I don't want you doing that. Well, why not? We're just texting. It's like you're sitting in a room together. And they can't do anything physically, but there's a bond there that begins to build. And builds and builds and builds. I'll talk to people and they're like, I am not interested in her. Well, you're texting her a lot. Not that much. 140 texts a day. That's not beyond the bounds. But I'm not interested. You are a liar. You are a liar. Because you would not be being drawn in that way. Don't try that. Because you don't text your buddy 146 times a day, if you're a guy. And your girlfriend, if you're a girl, you don't text, probably. Well, yes, I do. It's just both. No. Again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean there. But I've just heard this kind of thing too many times. As though just by saying it, I really am not interested, and you've got the 140 texts. Just by saying it, that makes it true. I'm not interested. And your parents are supposed to go, okay. I get it. Keep doing it. Guys, please, don't go there, because just admit to yourself, you know what? I'm drawn. I'm really drawn. Help me out so I don't do what I shouldn't do. That's just one of them. What do you do when someone feels attracted to you or vice versa? How do you respond to them? Oh, and see, you haven't really thought about it that way, have you? Maybe. They're kind of expressing an attraction in you. They maybe started the texting or the calling or the Facebooking or the Snapchatting or the whatever it is. The way you respond up front, particularly if you are also drawn, is going to go a long way to helping someone else be biblical as well, instead of just kind of going with it. It happens either way. Or a young lady really desires for a young man to be interested in her. He kind of initiates because he's supposed to. And instead of at that point saying, you know, that's not the right way to do this. We're not going to, I'm not going to respond to this or whatever. You take the next step back. And then it moves, and then it moves, and then it moves. Learning to respond to someone who might be interested in you, not in some kind of, you are a heathen, pagan, idiot. Oh, I mean, no. But learning how to respond to each other loving and say, no, it's not time. It's not time. And I would prefer that you didn't do that. That will be so helpful either way. So that you can help keep each other in proper context here. How much time should you be spending together, even in group settings? Now, you know when you've just been, it's like this, you just kind of keep finding yourself. I'm next to her. I know it's since I'm a guy, it's her usually, but it could be it's the girl that's saying that. I'm next to him. How did that happen? Oh my goodness! And all of a sudden it's there and there and there. Yes, you know when it's time to say, you know what, this is too much. This is a group setting, but I'm abusing the group setting. I mean, you know that, right? I'm not abusing the group setting. Yes, you are. is my real reason for seeing this person actually with because of my desire for intimacy? What am I communicating to her? Am I selfishly or him? Am I selfishly seeking my own fulfillment? How about this one? Am I arousing emotions that I'm not ready, able, or that I shouldn't be meeting? Yeah, I want you to think about this time, gentlemen. I love going to camp, and I love a good, strong young man. I think the strength of a young man is one of his crowns. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, think about the next time you're ripping off your shirt and walking around and kind of preening through the crowd. And, you know, one, it's not about your muscles. And two, maybe you're causing some young lady to stumble in that. You're arousing emotions. It's just not time. They can't do anything with them. And so they're constrained. Well, what do I do with this? What you think about that? Young lady's obviously, of course, the same. Not the exact same description. But what you wear and considering, not it's modesty is one thing. Being gracious and kind to think, you know, it's just not time for to stir that. It's never time and you know to stir those kinds of emotions. There's going to come a time to stir that kind of emotion, and that's going to be when you're married and alone. So just be careful with those things. Stirring emotions before it's time. And it's not only physical. Again, it's emotional. Should I be saying those particular words? Should I give them that look? Then there's some preventative maintenance you need to do as you do this. So think about those questions, you guys. Keep the list, maybe, as you grow older. Preventative maintenance, evaluate your media. Who and what you listen to or read will influence your actions. Now, again, I've just been doing this a really long time. And a lot of people say, you know, well, all kinds of things about Christian music and not Christian music. And there's a lot of really yucky Christian music out there. I get that. It's both yucky and it's words. The words are smoltzy and, you know, just kind of happy all the time kind of stuff. I mean, that's really too bad that so much Christian music is like that. And some of it is just really poor musically. I'm not an expert musician, but I can hear bad music. Yeah, well, you know, because of that, I'm drawn to this other music that I want to listen to. And the whole setting and the scene of the music is sensual. But I'm not influenced by that. Oh, just everyone else in the world is and you're not? The reason that they make $80 billion a year is because no one is actually influenced by what they're saying or by what they're doing. I'm sorry, but that's just foolish. And so I'm going to immerse myself in whatever scene of music it is, and I am going to be untouched by the sensuality. You are not going to be untouched. It drives directly to the sensual nature of who you are. Be very careful. I'm not talking about a particular kind of beat. I'm talking about the setting and tone and message of the music. And you know what I'm talking about because you're not dumb. Now, some of you are maybe unaware. You need to think carefully about what the music is producing in you or what the media is producing in you. You need to think carefully about it so that you begin to understand your heart and guard it. You think it's really guarding your heart when you immerse yourself in things that are directed towards inappropriately lustful, sensual ideas or just wrong views of love? Absolutely diametrically opposed to Scripture. You're going to fill your mind with that kind of stuff and think you're going to come out on the other end with a really godly relationship. No, evaluate your media. Evaluate your friendships. If you got a lot of friends who are obsessed with finding the next guy, you think you're going to be untouched by that? You're going to say, no, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't do that. And I'm going to talk to you in 2 years, and you're going to be just immersed in a scene that you should never have been part of. And I'm sorry. You need to understand that. The Bible says that's what's going to happen. He who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm, and that's particularly relationally. Because develop a team. Develop a team. Again, your parents are on this team. You've got good friends that are on this team. Because this whole youth group ought to be on the team. Not some kind of weird, frigid place where it's like, we don't look at each other. We don't have no relationships. Chris said we can't talk. We got to be segregated when we sit. It's ridiculous. That's legalistic rules that don't do anything to keep rampant lust from running around. Nothing. But how about a loving, gracious place where you're deepening in true godly friendships with each other, watching out for each other, guarding, helping each other guard your hearts? so that at the right time you might be able to enter into good relationships. Not throwing each other under the bus, not gossiping about each other. When people sin and make mistakes in this area,
well, see, you didn't live according to biblical manhood and womanhood. You're off my list.
Really? Forever? Can I get back on? Can I fix it?
No, I'm going to have to go to college to find my mate now because everybody here disqualified themselves.
Well, I suppose it could happen. But you don't know anything about those guys at college. They probably disqualified themselves and went to find you. I mean, they all had to leave their youth groups because they were all such a mess. Because they all were, generally. I mean, I hope not sinful and moral messes. Everybody's a mess. So don't cut each other off here. I better not go any further. Next is going to be active as you wait. Because I'm telling you what, I'm telling you wait, right? Wait, wait, wait. And you're like, we want to go, go, go. So what are you going to do while you wait? But I don't have time for that. I know. Sorry. Wait a minute. I'm almost there. All right, I'll hit these. I got to hit these quick. I got some guys already leaving. Sorry, guys. Let me hit these last principles quickly. It's 8:47 because I'm going to be gone for a week, and then I'll be back, and I've got to go. Because see, you know what next week, you know what 2 weeks from now is, right? It's how do you pursue? Here I'm telling you, wait, 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 wait. Well, I'm going to talk about when it's time, what do I actually do? And you need to be here for that. That's 2 weeks. But all right, so what you develop maturity and character. These are all things we've talked about. So what are you supposed to be doing now? Becoming a man or woman of God, right? Seeking to look like Jesus. Don't ignore your current responsibilities and expect to magically gain strength of character and virtue that will make you a good husband or wife. So practice intimacy with your family. Again, the proper kinds of intimacy. And guarding and bounding your intimacy. Practice seeking God with others. Focus relationships around relationship with the Lord. You know, JoJo comes back from Worldview Camp, 300 kids. Okay. All talking about the Lord. That's great. Shouldn't we have 60, 70, 80 kids here all talking about the Lord? I understand the camp was focused around Christian worldview. Aren't you living a Christian worldview? Why shouldn't you be talking about the things of the Lord all the time? You can talk about soccer. You can talk about music. You can do that. But keep that focused around the things of the Lord. This is a living worldview camp. You are living in the world. Tell each other about the difficulties, the struggles, the joys of looking like Jesus. Ah, now that will help you. Interesting one here. Practice financial responsibility.
Mm-hmm. I waste all my money. I get all my 50 cents and I spend it on a Coke down in the basement.
Well, keep doing that so you can go to camp. But save some of it. Learn how to be wise. You know, I don't get any money. Well, then start making some.
I mean, you think you're going to enter into a SAR, a spousal acquisition relationship, but I spend all my money on Cokes. And I don't know how to make any money. Well, you need to learn. So learn some responsibility. Learn how to work. Learn how to use your money. Start saving it. Start giving it.
I got 75 cents. Well, put 25 cents in the back and then go buy your pop. That's fine. Maybe put 15 cents in there and 15 cents in your saving bank and then go get your pop. But whatever it might be, practice financial responsibility. Develop a philosophy of finances. You're going, you are out of your mind. I am in ninth grade. I am not out of my mind. Learn, you think you want to enter into a relationship, many of you, right? Do you have a budget? I mean, you know when you come for my daughter, that's what I'm going to ask you. Where's your budget?
Budget what? I mean, I know how to budge my money into the store. It's the only budging I do.
Practice parenthood. Well, be careful now. What I mean by that is serve in your family, help out in children's ministry.
You know, I'm a star football player. I don't like kids.
Until you have three of them,
then I'll like them. It will be too late.
Learn to like them. Kids mean nothing to me. You will be a wonderful father. Yeah, you will be great. Now, guys, I love watching. I like watching all of you because it just fascinates me to no end. You're like, why are you a youth pastor? I'm not stalking you. I'm just watching you. And it fascinates me to watch what you do. But I watch you guys with kids, with my kids. And I love it when you are actually, and ladies, this is important for you to do as well. But when a high school young man shows tender compassion towards a child, I am hard-pressed not to cry. Because that's just out of the realm. I mean, kids don't exist usually to high school young men. They don't exist. Now, it starts with your family. Some of you are really good with your brothers and sisters. You are really good. And I love that. Extend it out. Practice those things. Ladies, you need to do the same. If you hate kids, that's not good either. And some of you do. It's a stereotype that say all women just naturally get ooshy-gooshy about kids. Some of you are like, yeah, ooshy-gooshy. I want to, like, you know, punch them, because you're going to have to learn that too. Practice practical life skills. Learn how to do some of the things that are necessary. Develop a biblical view of marriage. Come to biblical manhood and womanhood. A wedding is an event, but a marriage is a state of being. It's not a one-time act. It's a lifelong commitment. You guys, you need to learn how to sacrifice yourself, because marriage is all about sacrifice. Marriage is God's mandate. It's what he says we ought to do in entering into permanent male-female relationships. But marriage is also God's refining fire. It's his refining fire. Marriage is redemptive. It's hard work. So learn how to work hard and be godly and have people confront you now in your sin. Marriage was never intended as a comfort station for lazy people. I'll just get my wife, or I'll get my husband, and I'll meet my needs, and I'll do my thing, and all that'll be wonderful. Yeah, try that. You know, I told you what my daughter Selena said last year when she came home, sitting on the couch. She goes, when I grow up and get married, I'm going to sit on the couch and crochet. No, I mean, Lisa crochets a lot, but can any of you imagine, who knows Selena here? Can you imagine her crocheting anything? I mean, I love my daughter, but yeah, but I'm going to sit on the couch and crochet. And we're like, really? There's a lot of work to do in marriage. My husband and my children will do my work. Like, fair enough, but make sure you let me talk to your husband-to-be before you try to marry him so I can tell him what he's in for. But some of you guys are like that. You know, I'll just get someone to meet my needs and do my thing, and then, you know, learn how to work hard now. Lazy people in marriage are an absolute disaster. I'll just camp on that for a second. Are you lazy now? Some of you are. All of you are in one way or another. Every ounce of laziness will show up in marriage and be hard. Every place that you have allowed yourself to lack discipline will show up in marriage in the first year. You don't believe me, but it's true. And it will not be pretty. Now, develop an understanding of the character qualities needed in a life mate. Okay, do you have things for these? Okay, let me give them to you quickly. How a person relates to God. If you love and want your spouse more than anything, you will end up selfish, fearful, bitter, or disillusioned. If you love Jesus more than anything, then you'll probably be able to enjoy your spouse. And you'll be someone worth marrying. You'll be someone worth marrying, because your spouse is going to disappoint you. Learn how a person relates to others. Man, she is really good looking, but she fights with her parents every day. Walk away until she learns to stop doing that. You think she's not going to fight you? You're a fool. She's going to fight you tooth and nail. Don't give up. Just say, you know, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if, you know, in this youth group, and you're younger, and you see someone who's arguing with your parents and or their parents, and you're like, you know, what are you learning by that? Is that going to help you when you get married? Like, you're in 10th grade. What do you care? Well, just that I'd love you to be a great marriage partner someday. Not mine. You know, when you have no stake, you're not like already going out or something. We don't go out. I forgot that. You don't do that. Their authorities, parents, how they relate to other men and women, how they relate to their friends. Are they personally disciplined? How they use their time, money, how they take care of their body. Well, watch out for that one. How they take care of the body. Well, they do a great job when you're around, but not so much any other time. That's the only reason. Attitude, maybe most important. Willing obedience to God. Humility. Diligent. How about this? For two characteristics that you really ought to look for, I know my time is, I'm right on it, but someone who is content and hopeful. Oh, you want a good marriage partner? Someone who's content and someone who's hopeful for the future in Christ. Can I tell you that that my wife has been, over the years, as I've dragged her from place to place and thing to thing, she has been willing to be content with where we are and what we have done 95% of the time. And I have taken her to some weird places and some weird things. That has been one of the greatest blessings to me in my entire life, that she does not demand this or that or these things or those things. Contentment has been such a blessing. And guys, then develop many godly relationships. Surround yourself with godly young men and women who love the Lord. It is from this group that your eventual marriage relationship will likely arise. And we'll talk about in a couple of weeks how what that might look like. That I know there's one more there, but I'll cover that when I cover. We got really two more to go: how you pursue, and then how you stay pure. So we'll do those two when I return from Argentina. And guys, I'd just like you to, guys, would you begin to pray that the Lord would make this group and would cause you guys to be lovers of the Lord and lovers of each other in such a way that you build into this group the strength of relationships that will help godly relationships develop and will keep harmful ones from happening? Would you begin to pray that? And I'm convinced that the Lord would do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your great grace that when we sin and fail and fall short of all of these things that we have talked about tonight, that your love for us is strong. And I pray that you would help us to love each other well, even when we fail, and that we would help each other to stand and to rise and to walk with you and to be the kind of young men and women who develop godly relationships. Lord, might you bless this group with joyful friendships, with godly family relationships, and one day with marriage relationships that are pure and joyful and gracious and humble and holy and lifelong. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.